So for those who weren't with us last Sunday, we commenced a teaching series on the topic of evangelism. Tavis opened last week's sermon with a sermon series with a message about the mission of God. So let me open today by saying, evangelism doesn't come naturally to me. I don't think I have the gift of evangelism. So when Paul says in Ephesians 4 that Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, I resonate more with being a pastor. And so speaking to a church full of people, whether they're, you know, the congregation that I know or whether it's anyone else, feels very much aligned to my calling, to what feels comfortable and normal for me. Sharing the gospel one-on-one with someone who maybe doesn't know anything about it yet feels a lot scarier to me. And I just wanted to put that out there because I know that that's often the way people feel, and so you're not alone in feeling that way. In fact, I think that if we took a survey in the room right now, and I asked who believes that evangelism should be a primary priority for St. Hilary's, I think most hands would go up. If I then said, who's going to be on the evangelism team, probably a lot of hands would go down. Now, while I don't consider myself a natural evangelist, and while I find sharing the gospel with people who don't know much about it yet hard, I've challenged myself to do it quite a bit. For two reasons. Firstly, because I don't believe in preaching things in church that I'm not prepared to do myself. And secondly, because I believe that witnessing one's faith should be a normal part of being Christian. So probably one of my first or early encounters with this reality, this kind of cognitive dissonance in me where I feel scared doing it but know that I'm supposed to, is when I was first ordained, one of my early tasks was to gather a team and plant a young adults congregation at the church I was serving in. And there weren't that many young adults, we're a very small group to start with. But one of the guys the Lord brought on my team was one of those full-on unashamed evangelist. Everything that came out of his mouth was evangelism. And he drove me crazy, but I thanked God for him every day because he kept us focused on this priority of evangelism. And I would give him license to tell us what to do evangelistically. And he had us like out on the main street, walking up to people and sharing the gospel with us. He'd have us going out to universities, joining clubs to talk to people about the gospel and so forth. And down the track, I basically joined I was like the old guy who joined the young people at one of the universities, and I'd just do what they were doing because I felt like this was an important expression of being a Christian and of, you know, seeking to grow the kingdom of God in the place where I was planted by sharing the gospel. Now, the gospel literally means good news, and any news, especially good news, by its nature, is something that we share, something that we talk about. Apparently, there's been some very big concerts happening in Melbourne over the weekend. Whether you're into that or not, it's newsworthy. People are talking about it, and we have news to share that's even bigger than that. So I spent a lot of my summer starting to work on an evangelism strategy for the church because this is one of the key goals of our strategic vision document, and we hope in the not-too-distant future to be able to share that and launch that and start to step that out. I want us to be a church that is not only saying that evangelism is important, but one that is proactive in doing evangelism and seeing our church grow through more people coming to faith in Jesus. It's great when people, you know, move into the area, people join our church, people who are already Christians, but, you know, part of what we see is kind of our mandate is to make disciples, to see new people come to Jesus. Now, you'll notice, if you were here last week, you'll notice that with this series, that we're building up gradually to the actual doing of evangelism. Because I believe that we need both a firm foundation biblically of why we do evangelism, as well as a comprehensive practice for ensuring that we bring people into Christian community in such a way that we help them stay with Jesus for the long haul. Some evangelistic strategies that I've encountered are very focused on getting people over the line, helping them to make a commitment to Jesus. However, the context that they come into faith with Jesus often isn't very good at keeping them there, equipping them, discipling them, walking with them. And sadly, some of those people kind of, you know, fall out the back door, as we sometimes say, because all the emphasis is in one place. Conversely, churches, probably even including our own, can be very strong in caring for the spiritual health of already Christians, but not be that well equipped for leading people to Jesus. So to recap, Tavis opened last week by defining the mission of God as follows. The mission of God is to create and sanctify a people for his own glory who will dwell in his uninhabited reign, characterized by justice and peace. And so today we want to reflect and explore how central this is to God's identity and the implications of that reality. Not only does God have a mission, but he is, by his very nature, missional. His Bible is a missional book that gives an account of his missional activity, as well as what the future outcome of that activity will be. And his church is a missional organization, a missional people, all directed towards God's mission. So what does that mean? Mission in the Bible ordinarily relates to a task, a purpose, a ministry. And mission in both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament typically, though not always, but typically involve going from one place to the other to another to do this task. It's about being sent. Now, we know this dynamic within God, don't we? We know that God himself, God the Father, sends the Son. We hear it in today's passage. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God the Father sends. Later in John's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus tells the disciples that he, Jesus, will send God the Holy Spirit to them. And then in John 20, after the resurrection, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." And he sends them with this particular mission. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, forgive the sins, they are not forgiven. So God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are in their nature very missional. God the Father sends the Son sends the Spirit, and God, the Trinity, sends us. And as we unpack the Bible, we see this reality of this being a missional book too. Now, without expounding all the stories, as I say these names, think of the stories that go with them. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, the judges, the prophets, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, Esther, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jonah, Zechariah, Mary, John the Baptist, the apostles, Saul of Tarsus. Our God is a missional God by nature, a God who sends, and his scriptures are an account of his missional activity, as well as a foretaste of the future accomplishment of that mission. Now, God also has a missional church, a vehicle, if you like, for that mission. Chris Wright wrote, "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church was made for mission, God's mission." That's why we exist. The church's very reason for existing is to be engaged in the mission of God, to create and sanctify a people for his own glory who will dwell in his uninhabited reign, characterized by justice and peace, that definition. And therefore, the church always needs to have its eyes fixed on those who are outside the worshiping community, not neglecting the worshiping community, but placing more of its resources on those beyond it. Now, this is not a perfect analogy, but, you know, in a family with young children in it, you know, the youngest child, the one who's still a baby, maybe still needs help being fed or nursed or whatever, there's more eyes fixed on that child for a season than there are on the others. They need more. They need more attention. But we don't neglect the others just because we've got all our attention on the little one. And that is part of what it is to be a church with people just beyond our reach who are needing that attention. What happens when the church loses sight of this mission? Well, one thing that can happen is that a church becomes inward focused. We primarily focus on what people in the room need. We also can become very focused on what the people in the room or the loudest people in the room have to say. We can react to what people say that they need, and that's not all bad, but we can lose sight of actually how are we reaching others? How are we bringing the good news of Jesus to a world that really needs it? Another thing we can do is we can become too focused on particular issues rather than the whole mission of God. So most churches, church congregations, if they're honest, have a couple of soapbox issues that they'll jump onto if they can. And while it's important that we can be expressive and passionate about things that are happening in the world that are important to us, they, again, can never overtake the mission of God and the priority to bring his good news to people who need it. As I already said, another thing that can happen is we can focus on making converts but not making disciples. We can bring people over the line but not actually walk with them. A comprehensive evangelistic strategy says, how do we then bring these people who've received the good news, how do we bring them into fellowship? How do we love them and care for them and walk with them? And another thing that we can do is that we can be organisationally missional without being individually engaged in mission. And this one's important because this one is a bit of a danger for our church. You see, we support something like 19 missionaries at the moment through the Mission and Social Justice Committee, plus a number of others incidentally around the place as well, and all the work of Hope Inc. as well. And so it can be easy for us to go, well, you know, we're doing that. That's what our church is doing. And yet it's quite outsourced unless we're involved in those committees, involved in those ministries. And so we've got to be careful that it doesn't just become this thing that tick the box, the church is doing it, but actually it's something that our heart is really disposed to as well. We worship a missional God who has given us a missional Bible and called us into his missional church. Therefore, if a church is not missional, is it really a church at all? The sobering reality from some national church life survey data shows that half of the churches, almost half, 47% of churches of all denominations in Australia have less than 50 people in them. I know you're thinking that's not our problem this morning, but that's true. Just over a quarter of the churches, 27%, have less than 25 people in them. And that doesn't mean how many people are sitting out the front on Sunday morning. That means all together. If everybody turns up on the same day, that's how many people. Now, that data is 8 years old, so the numbers are possibly even a bit lower now. Now, while there are no doubt all sorts of reasons for this, surely at the core of many of them is a loss of that missional priority of the church to keep growing by leading more people into saving faith with Jesus. So how should we, as a kind of a universal church, not just our own parish here at St Hills, how should we realign our focus? Well, let's turn to the passage that we heard read earlier from John's Gospel. First of all, after the extraordinary claim that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, or as Eugene Peterson puts it, you know, God moved into the neighbourhood, John declares, we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. If we are walking with Jesus, we have seen his glory in our lives. We have been delivered out of darkness into his marvellous light. And Jesus continues to show up in our lives day after day. One of the reasons that I was keen to introduce a Thanksgiving moment into our services here at St Hills is that we need a forum and a reminder where people can say, this is how God showed up for me this week. This is how I saw God at work this week. It could be big things and it could be small things. But we want to be able to say, God showed up. And this is, let me tell you about that. Because it encourages all of our faith for all of us. The first step of being part of God's missional community is to be able to see that we have seen God's glory and that we continue to see it day in and day out in the big and small ways. One thing you might do is make it part of your regular discipline to take note of the big and small things that God does, the ways that he shows up for you. So that when people ask you about your faith, you don't simply say, well, I belong to St Hilary's or I go to church on Sundays, but you can say, this happened. You know, I was praying for a friend who was going through a really hard time and God showed up in this way. Praise God. And it becomes more normative for us because otherwise those things happen and then we kind of move on and it almost like it slips out of our memory of just how faithful God has been. Because we humans are forgetful by nature. And I think we can become a little bit inoculated to the miraculous all around us. But God is engaged in the lives of his people and his glory is all around us. So take note of the wonderful small things God is doing as well as the big things. So the next time you find yourself in a conversation, you can say, I have seen God's glory in the past week and this is what happened. Number two thing we see, not only have we seen his glory, but John tells us that we have received grace in place of grace already given. More grace. Grace is a word that just means free gift. It means that we cannot earn our relationship with God and our salvation in him, but it is given as a free gift through the completed work of Jesus. It's part of what we celebrate for Georgia today as we baptize her, that this free gift is for her as well as it is for every person who's come to saving faith in Jesus. Generally, in an evangelistic exchange, this is when we tell our story of what we have received. Now, as most of you know, my background is Italian and Maltese. I'm a first-generation Australian, which means I grew up in a home and a culture that put a very high emphasis on family. We were a Christian family, a church-going family, but often in homes like mine, the cult of families can be a little bit higher than church life. And at the age of 16, three things happened for me. I joined the church youth group. I met a godly pastor who became a lifelong mentor and friend. And I not only decided to follow Jesus for myself, but I decided that making Jesus the center of my life and being part of a family that he was forming was better and more desirable than being part of my own family, which was also great. And so even as I share my own very brief version of my testimony, you see it's a story filled with receiving. I received a community in the youth group. I received a spiritual father, and I received becoming part of the family of God. Now, over the next few weeks, we will explore how your own personal story of coming to a living faith in Jesus is perhaps the most valuable tool you have in witnessing your faith to others. But for now, I want you to see that it's hard to tell your story without acknowledging that you have received grace upon grace. All of us who walk with Jesus have received grace abundantly. And all of us who walk with Jesus continue to experience that grace regularly. Sometimes in the busyness of life, in the craziness of life, we lose perspective, we lose focus on that. And that is why prayer and intentionally drawing close to the Father, we can ask to have our eyes open and our senses reopen to that reality. You know how, like, when you, I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning after a very deep sleep, it takes a while for your senses to kind of lock in on everything. And as all of a sudden things become clearer. And sometimes we need to do that in prayer. We need to be able to go, yeah, I know this, but I need my senses to experience it afresh again. That we have received abundantly. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to help us with that. And finally, we participate in the mission of God by being his witnesses. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." A witness is someone who has seen or heard something and then relays it to another person or group of people. And when the news is good, who can stop us? You know what I mean? If you come across, I don't know if you've ever come across something, a meal, a coffee, a movie, whatever, and you want to tell everyone. I remember going to a conference once and they had the best Jaffles I'd ever tasted. I told everyone. I became the biggest evangelist for Jaffles that week of anyone. Where's our fervor to do that about the best news we've ever had? The second half of today's passage is all about the testimony, the witness of John the Baptist. And it says this, "Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." For us, of course, witnessing is the culmination of having seen and received. You know, both what we know in the scriptures, but also what we have personally experienced of Jesus in our own lives. In a courtroom, we can be called forth to give testimony of anything we've seen and received, and people can also be called forward as expert witnesses. I think sometimes we worry too much that we're not going to be very good expert witnesses. But actually, primarily what God calls us to is to share what we've seen and received. Because it's hard to argue with that, isn't it? You know, you can do a great presentation of the gospel for someone, they can say, "I don't believe it." But you can say, "You know, when I came to faith, I received a family and a mentor and a youth group and all that," and they can't really argue with that because that's just what happened. Now, among us in this congregation, no doubt, there will be gifted evangelists, and we can all learn something important from those who are gifted in that way. But what we can't do is say that's their job, that they do that. As a church engaged in the mission of God, we are all called to be eyewitnesses to the saving love of Jesus that each one of us has personally known in our lives. Anecdotally, the thing that most gets in our way is fear, and in particular, a fear of rejection. What if I share this story, this part of myself that's very significant, very personal, and the person says, "You know, I don't believe that." Or worse, "You're a weirdo. I don't want to be friends with you anymore." But as Paul said to Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. We sang those words this morning that are, you know, come from the mouth of Joshua, you know, be, you know, well, from the passage of Joshua, you know, about being strong and courageous. And that's what we're called to be strong and courageous about. We're very lucky in this country. We're not going to be, you know, very unlikely to be thrown into prison or, you know, kind of experience some of the persecution that our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world experience. The worst we experience is, I don't like that. I don't really want to talk to you anymore about that. It's an exciting day where we baptized Georgia. We're looking forward to some more baptisms coming up. You know, Anna's coming up soon, some others as well, and about five at Easter too. And this is the season. The season of Lent is a time where we reconnect with our own baptismal calling. But all of us who have made that decision to walk with Jesus, let us ask the Holy Spirit to equip us with power and love so that we can boldly step out and witness to the best news there is.